Well, just so glad to finally have the Towne family with us. They were scheduled to be with us in November, and they minister in Philadelphia, and they had van trouble. We just trust that the Lord kept them from an accident or something on the highway that day. So it worked out that the Townes could come be with us tonight. Now, the connection here is my brother-in-law, Pastor Jim Martin, married to Naomi's oldest sister, Char, and my brother-in-law's church is the town's sending church. In fact, Joanna grew up in that church, and so we're just so glad to have them. They have a ministry to the Islamics in Philadelphia, and they're going to tell us all about that. So the time is yours. Pastor Towne, come on up and take your time. We're just so glad to have you.
Well, we're really excited to be here with you at Open Door Baptist Church and just want to say thank you for having us. My name is Joshua and my wife is Joanna. We have four kids. Our oldest daughter is Juliana. She's here. And then Jayla is next. And then downstairs we have Jennifer. And then our son finally came and his name is Joshua as well. So we thank you for having us. Thank you for inviting us. And like Pastor mentioned, we were hoping to be here back in November, but God had other plans. Well, thanks for not giving up on us and letting us come back. And we had some alternator problems that day. It was a crazy morning. I thought it was just the battery that morning, and so I went and changed the battery, got a new battery, and it seemed to be running fine after that. And then we made it about 30 minutes from home coming up here, and then the battery light came on in the car, and so we knew it was the alternator. And we're able to find a place that was open that Sunday, believe it or not, that Sunday afternoon. And they were able to do the work, but we weren't able to make it here. So, but we're glad to be here today. Thank you for having us. We've enjoyed getting to know Pastor DeLeon when he's come down to our church to speak at conferences that we have, men's retreats, adult retreats. And we've just always enjoyed his preaching and his teaching from the Scripture. It's always been encouraging, and I have to say, I think you're blessed to have him as your pastor here if he preaches and teaches like that all the time, which I'm sure he does. So we're thankful for him and his family. And our ministry is in Philadelphia, about 4 hours from here, and we're reaching into Philadelphia to a specific people group, and that is Arabic-speaking people. Arabic-speaking people is our focus, and our family... Before we started the work in Philadelphia, we actually moved to the Middle East. We moved to Beirut, Lebanon, and we lived in Beirut for 2.5 years, and we learned the Arabic language over there. We were serving in a good Arabic Baptist church over there in Beirut and got involved as much as we could. We're able to learn how to minister to Arabic-speaking people as much as possible and learn some of the culture living there in Lebanon. And so it was a great time, a very profitable time. And we went there with the plan of coming back to Philadelphia. It was always our plan from the beginning to go in order to gain the tools of Arabic, learning their culture, so we could take those tools back with us and reach the Arabic-speaking people that are here in our country. We had no idea when we went to Lebanon that there would be even a greater influx of Arabic speakers than come on a regular basis because of the Syrian war. We went to Lebanon kind of when the Syrian war was just starting, and it kind of blew up and got worse while we were over in Lebanon, and we saw some of the effects of that spill over into our country of Lebanon when we were there. But because of the war in Syria, our country, when Obama was still in office, a lot of those Syrian refugees came to America. And the dialect that we learned is the same dialect that these Syrian refugees speak. So we've been able to meet a lot of Syrian refugee families in Philadelphia and try and minister to them. A lot of the contacts that we have are Syrian refugees. We have some Iraqi contacts as well. We have we've met some Egyptian people. There's a lot of Palestinians in our area as well, where we live in Philadelphia. So God's been just opening doors and allowing us to meet a lot of people. And we'll talk some more about our ministry, but our focus is reaching Arabic-speaking people. And as Pastor mentioned, most Arabic-speaking people are Muslim. That's their background. That's how they were born. Their faith is Islam. And so they follow the Prophet Muhammad, and they follow the Quran, and they do all of those things, the five pillars of Islam. We could talk about that after at another time, but it's basically a works-based salvation, just like any other religion in the world. You have to do something in order to be saved. But I appreciate that song the brother just sang. We don't have to do anything. We just come as we are. We don't have to clean ourselves up. God doesn't say you have to do this list and then you can come to me and then I'll save you. No, he says come as you are, as a sinner, in repentance and faith, and I'll receive you. And you can be my sons and you can be my daughters if we just come to him by faith, just as we are. And then he'll change us. But Islam is a works-based salvation, and so they need to be saved. And if an Arabic person is not Muslim in background, then usually they're a Catholic-type Christian, so also following a works-based system as well. So they need the Lord. They're a hard group of people, very hard, very set in their traditions, very set in their ways, and so the ministry that God's called us to is going to be a long road, a hard road to see these Muslims turn to Christ, but it's not impossible. We know the Word of God is powerful and can break the rock in pieces. And so we just try as much as possible to keep giving the Word of God to these Muslim contacts that God's given us. So we've been at it in Philadelphia for going on almost 2 years. This coming summer will be 2 years since we started the ministry officially there in Philadelphia. And we started holding services in our sending church, Calvary Baptist Church. They have a large, old elementary school building, and so they have a lot of space. And so we took one of the classrooms and kind of made it our Arabic church there. Some churches have Spanish ministries, so our church right now has an Arabic ministry, and we're trying to get that started. Our plan is to eventually become our own church. An Arabic church in Philadelphia, Arabic Bible Baptist Church, is the goal. Right now, we don't have any members. We haven't had anybody saved up to this point, and so that's our prayer, that with the multitude of contacts, probably about 30 to 40 people that God's allowed us to meet, that we'd see that first one trust Christ. So far, we've had a lot of opportunities to share the gospel and have done a lot of things and handed out a lot of John and Romans in Arabic and English throughout the city. But we haven't seen any fruit from that yet. But we know God has that coming in his time. And we ask that you pray with us about that, that we would see that first soul that would get the ball rolling, you might say, to see others come to Christ. But pray for our ministry. Right now, we're in the process of kind of looking for our own space to rent in Philadelphia. Our sending church is about 15 minutes from where we live in the city. And where our sending church is there's no Arabic people in that neighborhood, which it's kind of hard for people if they live, even if it's just 15 minutes away. It might not seem like much here, but in a city, a lot of times people don't like to travel even 15 minutes if they don't have to. A lot of them don't have cars. Yes, there's a good transit system and such and buses, but sometimes it's just difficult. So we're looking for a place in the city, in the neighborhood where we live, where the Arabic people live as well, and looking for a place to meet, to rent, to have ESL classes as a way of ministry to get people to come, to teach them English, and to also share the gospel at the same time. So pray with us about that as well. I'm trying to think. Oh, we had a Christmas dinner back on the 21st, I think, of December. 2 years ago, we had it for the first time. And had a great response, had about 20 visitors this year. We were hoping for more, praying for more, but we had about the same amount, 20 visitors coming who all speak Arabic, all of them Muslims. And we had a great dinner that night, had some music. My wife and I sang a hymn in Arabic, Christmas hymn, Joy to the World. And it was a great night of fellowship and food. And then at the end, I preached a message to these 20 Arabic Muslims in Arabic, in their native language, about Christ and why he came. Who was that baby who was born in the manger? Was he just a man? Was he just a prophet, as they believe he was? Or was he more than that? And we talked about his miraculous birth, his miraculous life, his miraculous death and resurrection. We talked about all those things and had many verses from the scripture up on the screen in Arabic, and they were reading those things and listening. And so pray for fruit. That's what we're praying for. They're hearing, they're listening, but they need to be saved, and that's our prayer. And so we thank you for letting us come and joining with you as partners in prayer in this ministry, and we thank you in advance for that. Right now, I think we're going to show our video. I think Jeremiah had us it all set back there, so we'll watch the video. We made this video right after we came back from Lebanon. So that was back in the summer of 2016. So it's a little bit dated, but it kind of just gives you an idea of our life in Lebanon a little bit, and then our plans for starting the Arabic Baptist Bible Baptist Church in Philadelphia. And so we'll watch the video, and then maybe after the video, we can have a short question and answer time before we look into the Word of God tonight. So we'll watch the video right now. Thanks for watching that. I'm sorry if you couldn't see the captions when I was speaking in Arabic there. And I'm sorry if you couldn't hear it. But that just showed a little bit of our life in Lebanon. And like I said, we spent 2.5 years there. We enjoyed our time so much. We learned so much. And really, we could have stayed in Lebanon for 10 years if we wanted to and still profited from the time. We could have stayed and continued to improve our Arabic. But we came to a point where we thought it was time to come back. We had learned and become conversational in Arabic and had preached a number of times in Arabic before we left Lebanon. And so we decided to come back after 2.5 years. And so we traveled for 1 year after we got back to some of our supporting churches and some new churches. And then back in the summer of 2017, we started the ministry there in Philly, reaching the Arabic population. So I wonder at this time, take a few minutes to see if anybody has any questions about our ministry. Yes, sir. Right.
I was wondering, this population in the Philadelphia area, do they integrate into the overall community, or do they kind of go into their own little...
Good question. Yeah, Europe is a lot farther down the road than we are, you might say, in regards to the Muslim problem growing as it is. The communities in Philadelphia are not so tight-knit and together that they have a whole neighborhood. They're kind of more spread out in a general area, and so it's not one apartment building is all Arabic people. You might find that in New York City, but Philadelphia, they're a little bit more spread out, and to a point, they do keep with them to themselves and to their friends and family, mainly because a lot of them don't know English, and so they stick together in because of the Arabic connection that they have. So, you know, you go to one of the food stores that's right near our house, an Arabic food store. They all congregate there and go there because that's where the Arabic food is, that's where their friends are, that's where their family is. And so in that sense, they stay together. But we have found that a lot of these Arabic people want to learn English. And so that's encouraging because they want to learn English so they can try and get into the community, try and get a better job than they have. And so that's been encouraging to see. And so that's why we want to incorporate teaching English as a second language as part of our ministry to try and reach out to them. Good question. Yes.
That's possible.
Yeah, it's hard to say for everybody. You know, everyone's different. You know, a lot of them have come to America and fled Syria because of ISIS. So obviously they were afraid, they weren't for them, or they wouldn't have fled. So they fled, and a lot of them went to Europe, some came here to America. But if you were to ask them point blank, you know, do you support what's going on with ISIS and these terrorist groups, I think most of the Muslims that we know would say, no, that's not what we believe. But if it came down to it, you know, where they were faced with the choice to go with them or to be killed, they would say, well, I'm Muslim, so I'll go with the Muslims. You know, so right now, they'd say probably not, but if it came down to life or death, they probably would go that way. So it's hard to say, but most of the Muslims that we come in contact with are faithful in the sense they pray, they try and do the works of Islam as they're taught, and they're faithful in that sense, but they're not radical, I guess, the ones that we know anyway. So, yes, sir. Anybody else have any questions? These are good questions. Yes. The idioms and such are not easy to translate either way, from Arabic into English or the English ones into Arabic. That's a hard thing. Even for us learning Arabic, the idioms are the hardest thing for us because they're colloquial and you have to ask them to explain what they mean because you know you might know the meanings of the words that they're saying, but it's an idiom, so you don't get the meaning behind it. And so that is difficult. But teaching English to Arabic speakers is difficult just as a whole because there's no similarities between the two languages. The script is different. You know, you can go on the back table back there and see a lot of materials in Arabic. We have an Arabic Bible. This is an Arabic Bible. There's a Quran back there. There's some Arabic tracts. You look through it, you're going to say, this is scribbles. This is chicken scratch. I can't read this. And, of course, Arabic reads from right to left, so it's backwards to us. So there's no similarity, so it's very hard to teach someone who speaks Arabic, has no background in English at all. But it can be done, and it just takes some time. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Are there any of them that have gotten jobs in the
communities? Yeah. Most of the men that I know who have families have jobs. A lot of the Syrian families that we know, the men have just common type jobs where they just labor in a field or not in a field like out in a field, but in you know, a store or a grocery store or whatever it might be. But they have jobs and they want to learn English so they can get better jobs. Yeah. Yes, back there. Possibly. We have an Arabic hymnal here with us. We could sing something that's not Christmas if you'd want us to. I don't know. We'll see. We'll see. Yes, ma'am.
I was wondering, do they fear persecution? I don't mean like death or anything like that, although, but do they fear persecution from the Muslims or that?
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. I think that's one of the greatest stumbling blocks with Muslims coming to Christ is that maybe they won't be afraid of being killed, although that does happen, and it has happened in America, the honor killings that you hear about. So that can happen, but what they would be afraid of is just simply being rejected by their families, being kicked out, being shunned, and what a stumbling block that is. Nobody wants to be kicked out of their family, especially in that culture where your family is everything, you know. And so that is a great stumbling block. It really is. Yes, sir.
One more and I'll stop.
Okay.
I read where some Muslim communities in the U.S. want to introduce Sharia law into their community for crimes that are committed, you know, according to Sharia law. Has that ever come up in discussions with...
No, I haven't talked about that, no. Hasn't come up. But I'm sure they'd love to have that. I know they're pushing for that in Europe and stuff, and so I'm sure that's going to come here soon too, those debates and such. But I haven't faced it yet. Any other questions? Maybe we'll take a couple more. Yes, back there. Yeah, good question. We were in Lebanon. The first pictures that you saw in the video were in Syria, which is right next door to Lebanon. And so we didn't experience war ourselves while we were there, though the war in Syria was happening right next door. What we experienced when we were in Lebanon is the Syrian refugees coming over into Lebanon, fleeing from the war there in Syria. And so there were large refugee camps. I think Lebanon took in somewhere around 2 million or more Syrian refugees, and that's huge for a small country like Lebanon that I believe has a population of just 6 million Lebanese. So they're taking in 2 million more and having them in these refugee camps. And so with those refugees came some bad people, some terrorists. And so without going into all the details, there's an organization that you've heard of in Lebanon, Hezbollah. Is also a terrorist organization, but they're Shia, and ISIS is Sunni Muslim, and so they don't get along, and so actually Hezbollah is fighting in Syria alongside the regime, alongside Assad, and they're fighting with the regime while ISIS is fighting against the regime. So Hezbollah and ISIS don't get along, they don't like each other, and so what would happen is ISIS would send people into Lebanon and have car bombings in Hezbollah neighborhoods in Lebanon. And we lived right near those neighborhoods. We lived right near where Hezbollah had their stronghold in the southern suburbs of Beirut. We could see into the southern suburbs. We were kind of in a mountain range. Then there was the southern suburbs of Beirut, and then there was the Mediterranean Sea. So right there at our doorstep was where Hezbollah was. And so on occasion, we heard the car bombings. We would hear loud explosions and all of those types of things. But for ourselves, we never felt in danger. We knew not to just go wandering around into the Hezbollah neighborhood and walk around and have a nice stroll down there. We kind of avoided those areas, so we knew the safe places to go. We never were afraid to go out of the house or to do things as a family. We traveled all over the country in Lebanon, got to see many things. But we were careful, and we were glad to have our church there to help guide and direct us, because they're natives. And so that was a joy to get to know them and have their help. But there were some dangerous things that happened, but nothing personal to us. It's a unique thing over there. There's military everywhere you go. You see the Lebanese army, you know, dressed in their military gear, having machine guns just at different points throughout the country. Every day you went out, you had to stop at certain checkpoints throughout your journey at different places, and they just check and make sure everything was okay and let you go. But they're just looking and just trying to keep a calm there in the country, because they've had war in the past. You know the history of Lebanon. They've had their own civil war, and they don't want that to come back. They're sick of that kind of thing. And so they just keep the military presence in the open to kind of keep things calm and to keep things, you know, pointed in the opposite direction of war. But it's a unique place, and there were many times that our church in Beirut would have armed guards from the military stationed at our church gates just on certain occasions. Maybe they heard a threat, they were being extra cautious, but it wasn't a rare thing to have two military Lebanese guys there with their M16s just hanging out at our church while we had church services, and then once we were done, they left. But that's how it is over there. So it was a great experience. We loved our time. We hope we can go back to Lebanon and visit, and it's our plan to be able to do that. And part of our vision and goal is to go back to the Middle East and to minister alongside of the pastors that we know there and be able to help train national pastors in those countries, in Bible colleges that they have, or seminaries, or whatever it may be. We want to go back and just help train nationals as well. So that's part of our future vision also. Thank you for these questions. If you have any more, please stop by after and ask us whatever question you'd like, and we'll try and answer those. But right now, we'll look in the scriptures at Matthew chapter 9. We'll see what God has to say to us tonight from the Word of God. Matthew chapter 9, a familiar missions passage. We'll look at verse 36 through 38. Matthew 9, 36 through 38. Many times we pray for things as Christians, but we're not always 100% sure if what we're praying for is according to God's will a lot of times. And so a lot of times when we pray, we put this caveat with our prayer: Lord, if it's your will, let this and this happen. And that's a great way to pray. God says and tells us to say, Lord willing. And we ought to pray that way. We say, Lord, heal so-and-so if it be your will. Lord, lead us in this decision. Show us the next step to take. Should we buy this house? Lord, if it's your will, let us buy this house. We add that caveat. It's great to pray that way, but I love it when we can pray prayers that we know ahead of time that are in the will of God. Don't you love that? There's verses in the scripture that say, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And so we can pray prayers that we can know 100% are according to the will of God. For example, I don't think we ought to pray, Lord, save my lost neighbor, if it be your will. I believe God wants to save him. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I don't think we have to pray, Lord, save him if it be your will. God wants to save him. I don't think of this prayer. That this is kind of funny. Lord, help me to be thankful if it be your will. We know it's God's will for us to be thankful. There's verses in the Bible that say that. And here in this passage is one of those verses where we can see God's will revealed to us, and we can know that we're praying in his will. Let's read these verses here, Matthew 9, verse 36 through 38. The Bible says here, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Then he says in verse 38, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Here in these verses, God reveals clearly to us that he wants laborers in his harvest. And he says for that to happen, what must we do? We must pray. We must pray. He says he wants laborers to go out into the fields that are ripe for the harvest. But in order for that to happen, we must pray. So the message tonight is this: prayer, the answer for the harvest. Prayer, the answer for the harvest. The answer for the lack of laborers that we see in our harvest fields today is prayer. First of all, tonight I'd like to see the problem. The problem that Christ gives here is twofold. First of all, the harvest is plenteous. That's the first aspect of the problem. Of course, that's the good part of the problem. Everyone wants to have a plenteous harvest. Everyone wants to have so much fruit that they can't take it all in. They want to have that plenteous harvest. And so this is only a problem as it's coupled with the second part, but the laborers are few. A plenteous harvest is a wonderful thing to have. And the harvest that Jesus was talking about was multitudes of people. Multitudes of people, that's what Christ saw. And there's not a lack of people to preach to in our world today. The harvest is plenteous today. There's not a lack of people. You don't have to go far and search and search and search to find somebody who doesn't know Christ. Every one of us tonight could stand up and say, I have a friend who's lost. I have a family member who's lost. I have a coworker who's lost. We don't have to look far. The harvest is right before us. The multitudes are there. When Christ saw the multitudes, he saw them as a harvest. He saw them as spiritually needy. What about us? When we look at people, how do we see them? Do we remember all the bad things they did to us? Do we remember that thing they said to us that we didn't like, or that thing they said behind our back? Or do we see people in their sin and in their need for Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ saw people as spiritually needy. The souls of the multitude are precious in the sight of the Lord, even as corn is precious to the husbandman. There are multitudes of people who are weary, lost, and unguided without Christ, and God tells us to reach them. The harvest is plenteous. That's the first part of the problem. The second part is that there are few laborers. There are few laborers. This is where the real problem lies. Not in the plenteous harvest, but the few laborers. A plenteous harvest calls for plenteous laborers. What happens when a great harvest is ripe and ready for the reaping and there are only a handful of laborers? The laborers do the best they can. They try and gather in as much as they can, but inevitably, a lot of that fruit, a lot of that crop dies. It perishes on the vine. It's lost. A once ripe harvest that perished back in Christ's time was a big deal. They lived off of those things. If they didn't take in the harvest, that affected the whole community. And how much more for us when the harvest of souls perishes? How much more should that affect our hearts? It should affect us greatly. This is a great problem. This problem has eternal consequences. We're not dealing with wheat or corn or barley. We're dealing with eternal souls of men and women and children. May God help us and burden our hearts for the lack of laborers in the harvest fields of the world today. Charles Spurgeon said this. He says, "The world is dying. The grave is filling. Hell is boasting, and yet you have the gospel. Can it be that you do not care to win souls? Do not care whether men are damned or saved? The Lord, wake us from this stony-hearted barbarity to our fellow men, and make us yearn over them till the Lord shall arise and send forth laborers into his harvest." It's not for a lack of seeing the need that we don't go. We have the gospel. We have the answer. What's our problem? Why don't we go? We're going to see the solution to the problem here. What do we do with this great problem? So we see the problem. Secondly, we see the solution. The first part, the first aspect to the solution to the problem of few laborers is passion, compassion. That's what Christ had on the multitudes in verse 36. That's what it started with. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. That's where it all begins, to see the multitudes as Christ sees them, to see them in their spiritual need, and to have compassion on them. This compassion, though, is not the full solution, but it calls us to the second part of the solution, which is prayer. So passion and prayer. When we have compassion, it'll drive us to pray for more laborers. Jesus says in verse 38, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." The answer for few laborers is prayer. No laborers, what should we do? Pray. Few laborers, nobody's seeming to go to the vast millions of people in our world. What should we do? We should pray that God would send laborers to those places. We need to pray for laborers. Wherever there is a complaint of want of helpers or of fit helpers in God's work, prayer has the promise of supply. Whenever there's a lack, what's the answer? Prayer. There's a book that Andrew Murray wrote. It's called With Christ in the School of Prayer. Has anybody read that book? It's a great book. It's an old book. Andrew Murray, With Christ in the School of Prayer. And some of these quotes that I'm going to mention here are from that book. And this next quote is from Andrew Murray in that book. He says this: "How little Christians really feel and mourn the need of laborers in the fields of the world so white to the harvest, and how little they believe that our labor supply depends on prayer, that prayer will really provide as much as he needeth. Not that the dearth of labor is not known or discussed, Not that efforts are not sometimes put forth to supply the want, but how little the burden of the sheep wandering without a shepherd is really borne in the faith that the Lord of the harvest will, in answer to prayer, send forth the laborers, and in solemn conviction that without this prayer, fields ready for reaping will be left to perish. And yet, it is so. See, we know the need. Do you see what Andrew Murray is saying there in that quote? It's not that we don't know the need, but we know the need, but it hasn't burdened us to the point where we pray for that need, where we pray and beg God that God would send someone to these fields that no one seems to be going to. Could it be that there are vast millions, unreached whole countries and people groups without a gospel witness, all because we're not praying that God would send laborers there? It seems to be the case that God's saying prayer is the answer. And if there's no laborers, then maybe we're not praying as we ought. Many of the countries we hear about on the news, even today in our time, not recently, but we hear about North Korea. We hear about Iran. We hear about Saudi Arabia. We hear about Syria. We hear about the Middle East. When's the last time we saw one of those countries on the news and we got down on our knees and we said, God, there seems to be a need for laborers there. Would you send someone to that country? It seems like they don't have the gospel. When's the last time we found ourselves praying for those countries that we hear about all the time? When's the last time we said, God, send someone there to preach the gospel? Send someone there to start a church? What if we took some of those countries and made it a point to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers there? What would happen? We might be surprised. God will send a laborer. God will show us that someone's already there. God will direct. We might be surprised that he'll actually answer our prayers if we pray for more laborers. I challenge you with that. The next time you hear one of those countries that we hear about often on the news, next time you hear North Korea, Syria, Iran, Saudi Arabia, pray for laborers for that country. Does God need laborers to bring in his harvest? No and yes. No, he could have chosen any other means he wanted to. But yes, he does need laborers because he chose to use us, saved men, as the means to bring lost men to Christ. He needs laborers because that's how he's chosen to bring lost men to Jesus Christ. It's through the preaching of the Word of God, through the gospel. Charles Spurgeon said this, "He bids us know that though God could reap his harvest without men, he will not do it. Could he not bring forth a spiritual reaping machine? Modern invention has done this for the farmer, and the same idea could be carried out in spiritual things. And so thousands would be converted in an hour without human agency. But the Lord asks for no such inventions. He does not direct us to ask for spiritual reaping machines, but to pray the Master to send laborers into the harvest." Isn't that good? Christ needs laborers. He needs us to go for him to proclaim the gospel to the lost around the world. The solution is prayer, plain and simple, yet often difficult and scary. It's often difficult and scary to pray for one of those countries. Why? Because what if God calls me there? That's why it's scary, right? I don't want to go to North Korea. I don't want to be buddies with that guy. What's his name? Kim Jong-un? I don't want to be friends with him. He doesn't seem to be like a nice guy. I don't want to go to that country. And that's the problem. And that's why many of us don't pray for laborers, is because we're scared. We're worried that God will call me. We're scared. We're worried that I might have to end up going to one of those places. But really, the fact is that if we're going to pray like God wants us to, for laborers to be sent forth all around the world, we have to be surrendered. We have to be willing ourselves to go. And it's not to say that God will call us to those places, but it does require a heart of surrender. And so I think many times the reason we don't pray is because we're not fully surrendered to the Lord ourselves. Prayer is the answer for the harvest. Why aren't there more laborers? I truly believe it's because There's a lack of prayer for them. Could it be that simple? I'm sure there are other aspects, other things that are to be considered. But here in this passage, Christ is saying, laborers, if you want laborers, you need to pray. So the challenge tonight is pray for laborers regularly. Yes, pray for the missionaries that you support. Pray for them. But pray for the other countries around the world that might not have missionaries in them. And you might be surprised what God will do. Maybe down the road you'll hear, years later, you've been praying for this one country that seems so needy. Years later you'll hear that 10 years before, God sent someone there. And they've been laboring for 10 years now in that country. Who knows what we might hear even when we get to heaven. Those countries that we've been praying for, that God would send laborers. Who knows when we get to heaven, we might meet some people who were saved in those countries because someone went there, a laborer went and saw people saved, saw a church started. We might be surprised, but prayer is a powerful thing. And God says to send forth laborers, we need to pray. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this night. Thank you for this church, Open Door Baptist Church. Thank you for the lighthouse this place is in this community. Thank you for how they're reaching out and sharing your word with the lost souls here. Lord, I pray that you continue to bless them in that task. And Lord, help us to take this challenge from your word to heart tonight. Help us, Lord, to pray for laborers. Lord, that's the answer to the lack that we see in our world. Lord, help us to pray. Help us to adopt a country by name and pray for it, that you would do a mighty work, send someone there to that place to labor for you in that field and to share your gospel and be a witness and to plant churches. Lord, I pray that you'd burden our hearts tonight for the lack of laborers, and I pray it would drive us to our knees and that we would pray that you would send forth the laborers around the world into the harvest fields that are so ripe. Lord, help us to be surrendered. Help us, Lord, to be willing to go wherever you call us to. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.